Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee."
Amen. Michael, yes. Can you tell them who you are?
Well, God says I am his righteousness, but you can call me Michael.
What do you do here?
I am on the worship team. I'm a deacon, and I'm a follower of Christ, and I obey my pastor.
Could you pray for me then?
Yes.
All right.
Heavenly Father, God, we just give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, seated at the right hand of the Father. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have sent to us to live in us and with us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you for Pastor Mike. Father God, we ask that you fill his cup to overflowing so that he can fill us to our overflowing, so that when we walk out of here and walk into our mission field, we can fill others to overflowing with the word of God. Lord Jesus, we bind every spirit of fear. We bind every spirit of trepidation in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Michael. You know, if I would have left him alone and I wasn't tugging on him, he'd keep going. Good morning. My name is Mike LeClaire, and I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church, and I welcome everybody here today. If you're new here today, praise the Lord. If you're new here today, this is your first time here, come up and say hello before you go home. If you have something you're not happy about that was said, that guy that just prayed for me, go tell him. It's a joy. This Friday, we have a Good Friday service. I want to encourage you to show up for the Good Friday service. If you go to the Good Friday service, the Sunday service will mean that much more to you. If you go to the Good Friday service, you will spend time seeking Christ, which is our end game, right? That's our purpose. But I want to encourage you to come to Good Friday. That's one thing. Sally, if I'm forgetting something. Time? 6:30. I believe it's 6:30. All right. Boy, if it's not 6:30, Sally, you're really in hot water. What a story. Palm Sunday. It's such a beautiful story on the surface. But if you dig a little deeper, it is an incredibly awesome story. It can go to the depths. It'll take us to the depths of understanding how God works, if you look deep enough. And if you're a child, you can enjoy the peace that the Prince of Peace demonstrated is how he came into the town. But I want to share a few things with you before we get into that story. Jerusalem at the time of Palm Sunday was a cauldron of people. And it was people with different views, different insights, different perspectives, different ways of doing things, different faiths, kind of. And it's all brought together in this city. Josephus, he's a historian of the day, said that on this day, there were probably over 2 million people present. 2 million is a lot of people. That's a lot. That's like 20 Packers, probably like 24 Packers stadiums filled with people coming into this little town of Jerusalem. What kind of people came? Oh, the people. People were coming for multiple reasons. One, it was the Passover, the celebrating feast of God's deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. Strong with the Jew. Everything to the Jew. But there were Roman soldiers as well, looking to keep order with a population that increases so many fold and the chaos that comes with it. And then there was one other thing. Just prior to Jesus coming into town, as he did, he performed a miracle that was really the miracle of miracles for that point in time that we're aware of. And it's he raised Lazarus from the dead, and there were many who heard about it and wanted to see not just Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus. Was it a big deal? It was an incredibly big deal. First off, on just the natural level, that somebody who is dead is raised to life 4 days later is like, you know, it's impossible, right? We know that it's impossible, but it happened. And people wanted to see Lazarus. The Jews, the leadership of the Jews, wanted to kill Lazarus because of how it made Christ look. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to be done because he was the proof of the day that Jesus does the miracles that are beyond what anybody else can do. So they had those there as well. What a time. What a mix. Romans, who had multiple gods, and Jesus wasn't one of them. The Jews, who had the one true God, but not the fullness of the one true God because they omitted the Christ. And then the people that were just common people wanting to know what's going on. The other thing that was happening besides this miracle of Lazarus that brought people, were they're coming into town to make their sacrifices. And in the city, what happens when they come to make their sacrifice, many times they have to purchase a sacrifice in order to make the sacrifice. So they would buy from the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who's ever selling these sacrifices. And then when they would go to do the sacrifice, the priests or the leaders or whoever would say, oh, this one has flaws. This one has marks that doesn't make it a good sacrifice. And so now you have these relatively poor people dealing with this issue of the sacrifice. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, one of the things that set him off was this practice of people getting rich off the poverty and the demands that they put on people and taking full advantage of it. So that's the temperature of it. When Jesus comes into town, we'll get to how he came into town, but when he comes into town, he creates a ruckus because he confronts the people of that day in this behavior. This is the second time that he's turned the temple upside down, if you will. The first time, he was so frustrated by how the people lived and acted in that temple, which was supposed to be God's domain. He said, my house is to be called a house of prayer. And the money changers would make profits off of exchanging the money because the only money that could be used is this Jewish money. And that set him off. And then the next thing that sets him off is this very story I just told you about the sacrifices. He is not making friends with the Jewish leadership or the businesses in Jerusalem. That's the backdrop to coming in to this city. But the story itself is incredibly powerful. Matthew 21:1, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying, 'Go to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied to a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately they will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" This prophecy comes from Zechariah. Zechariah verbatim speaks those words that I just read to you. And he tells how the Savior is going to come into town. Lowly. That's humble. What does humble look like in this church? It's a form of brokenness. My pride is gone. Humility comes in. I am broken before God. I'm broken in my spirit. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." And as I go about renewing a right spirit, actually, it's the power of the Holy Spirit doing it in me. And as my spirit is made night, I am broken. Like a wild steed is broken from their, whatever wild steeds are broken from. That's what I was broken from, was self and pride. And then there's another kind of broken. It's the broken that we reach. And we all have a degree of this as well. But it's those that come out of a dirty, filthy, rough world. And it's the world has kicked them in the teeth. And they need a body to step in and help them as they go through their stuff. That body is the church. And that's what we're called to do. And if you hear me rant about Thursday nights and Celebrate Recovery, it's about that. If you were here this past week, Bonnie Murphy gave an incredible testimony of the brokenness from getting kicked in the teeth by the world and then the brokenness of humility before God. It was such a beautiful picture, Bonnie. Thank you for that testimony. But that's what happens back there. And I know some people might say that I'm forcing the issue or I'm pushing the issue, but you know what? I need to, because it's where help comes from in many cases. Do you have to be there? No. I wouldn't even say you should be there. But you could be there, and good help comes from there. But the story doesn't get weaker. The story builds. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just." Okay, we just said he was lowly and humble. He is just, which means he is righteous. What about me and my righteousness? Well, the Bible says I have none. He is my righteousness. In fact, he says, "In me dwells no good thing, in my flesh. When I put Christ on, I put on his righteousness." And in Colossians chapter 3, it says exactly to do that. Put on Christ. Put on his love. Put on his righteousness. Because my own comes up short. You'll see Easter Sunday probably how Peter couldn't even love right. He can't love right until the Spirit of God so fills him and he takes Christ on, and now he gives the love of Christ out. And that's the call to the church. Jesus. Matthew 11:29 speaks to it. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We're supposed to learn from Christ. "I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is our Savior. That is our Savior. His burden is light. And he says, "Take me on you." He said, "I am gentle." He's not out to harm or hurt. And we sometimes don't really see the fullness of what that means. He's gentle. You see that picture in many books that are where the artist takes the liberty and has the picture of, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And you have Jesus maybe sitting on a stone or a stump, and the children come around him, and he embraces the children. It's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? We are those children. We are the ones that are to come to him. draw near to me, he says, and he will draw near to us. And it's maybe if sitting on Jesus' leg is a little tough, I'm sure it is for most males in this room. But the reality is that's the heart behind his love for you. And he says that's the heart that we're supposed to have for them. First for us, then for them. That's how we're supposed to live and act. That's what he did. That's my Savior. Verse 6 says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set them on him. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, which means save now, to the Son of David. It speaks to the lineage that Christ came from, King David's lineage. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem and all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. And here's how the crowd worked, or here's how the Pharisees of the day, those are the high priests and all the religious leaders of the day, said in Luke 19:39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answers and says to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And something that hit me this week, and I don't want to get to Easter Sunday yet, but when Jesus died on the cross, I believe the stones cried out because they split in two and they broke and graves were open. There was no worship going on when he was on the cross. And the very stones cried out with great effect. That was free. You better do a deep study on that. That's just what I felt. All right, so study that up and see what you come up with on that. So what did Jesus see? What did the people see? That Jesus is going to save them from Rome. That's what they were all excited about. He's going to save us from Rome. He's going to save us from Vladimir Putin. He's going to save us from our presidents. He's going to save us from our Senate. He's going to save us from our government. He's going to save us from our poverty. He's going to save us from all these worldly things. And that's what they were thinking. That's what was going through their head. So convicted as I listen to this, because as I listen to this, I think of the image that I create in my own mind about who Jesus is, and I fashion him to fit what I want him to be. How many people are guilty of that? Okay. How many are guilty of lying? The other hand? Okay. We have all created a picture of what Jesus is supposed to be. I like to live in the world where he does this. And then he does this. That's the world I love to live in. He's going to bless me. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Oh, well, just say it. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, then it should be done. I don't understand Jesus very well if I'm living in that paradigm and that's all I have. Because he is so, so much more. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. The Jews sought a Jesus who would conquer Rome. They were situationally focused that God was going to deliver, save today. There's very little patience in many places, but the church is, we're guilty too, that we have little patience for the things of God. We want everything right now. We want him to do his thing right now. I want my healing right now. I want restoration you should want right now. That one should be immediate. He even says that today is the day of salvation and restoration begins there. But I want. And we're impatient. I want this problem out of my life. I want this thorn out of my hip. And that's kind of how we work. It's how I work. And then the palm branches that were thrown. In many ways, they signal victory. But they also signal peace. So we have a conquering Savior who comes, and in him we are victorious, and in him we have peace. And I'm thinking of, is peace a big deal? Living in that day there, it's an incredible deal. with 2 million people confined to a small city, some there to angrily keep order, some there to stand up for their rights, and others to stand up for their rights, and priests that want it their way. I mean, there's all this stuff going on, and he is the one who brings the peace. Can you fast forward a couple thousand years to today, and can you see the tumultuous world that we live in? Peace sounds like a pretty good idea. How about in your homes, your own personal homes? Could you use a little peace? I think so. In my home, I could use peace. That's what he brings to the believer, is peace. That's why you don't understand what I'm going through is unbelievable. Because it's unbelievable, you need peace. Because you can't figure it out on your own, you need peace. Because it's too much to handle, you need peace, and so do I. Thank you, Jesus. So they're celebrating this victory. They're celebrating the resurrection. For some, are celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus. Many are calling against it. The leadership is calling against that. Shut them up. Keep them quiet. And some are coming for the phenomenon of it all. It's like coming to see the bearded lady at the circus. I got to see that. Or the guy that's 9'12". That's 10 feet. I got to go see him. I got to go see him. That's a big deal. It's a phenomenon. Doesn't happen all the time. I think that's why the WWF is such a big deal. You got these monstrous, freakishly strong and big human beings, Philistines, if you will. And then I feel like David, the 14-year-old or 12-year-old, I want to see that. That's kind of what's going on here in people's minds. All the while coming to celebrate this great thing that God did with Moses in the Exodus. They wanted to see that stuff. Today we may not be looking for such a Jesus, but we're all tempted, and I said this before, to follow the Jesus that we've created in our minds. And the simple challenge is, don't go by the Jesus that you created in your minds. Go by the Jesus that was put on into his word. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the living word. He is the word of God. Everything comes from the word of God. Creation itself came about when the word was spoken. All of creation, he spoke it and it came into existence. He said it and it was. We learn who Christ is by his word. And you know what you're going to learn about him? He is going to do this to you if you're his. And he's going to love you. And he is going to call out to you if you're not his, that you would come to him. And he is going to correct you if you step out of line, like a child might step out of line. You correct them, because that's what love does. And he's so much more than what I'm articulating right now, to be really honest with you. He's kind of a big deal. No, he is the big deal. And the problem we have is we put him in the kind of a big deal category. He's like eighth on my list. And then my list is all these other things that are nonsense, that are perishable. It's a big deal. But the thing I like about Palm Sunday, and I think it's hit me more this year than any other year, that it is such a transition. Palm Sunday is a transition. Because in Zechariah, it says in verse 9, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We all know that. But the next verse talks about him being cut off, that the Messiah would be cut off. It says it again in Daniel. Actually, it says it first in Daniel. How did that go? Daniel is spending time in prayer. And I know I got a ton of people in here that have done the Daniel study, and you can just beat me up after the service, and it's okay, because I'm going to get a few things not precise by that study. But Daniel is praying to God. And in this span of 21 days of prayer, Gabriel, the messenger, is fighting against the prince of Persia. It's too much. It's too big. He's fighting him against all the demonic forces. So they send Michael, the archangel, to come and fight. What is he fighting? Spiritual things, not physical things like we think fighting. He's fighting spiritual things. For what purpose? That Gabriel can get to Daniel to speak the message, the prophetic word of the 70-week prophecy that the people, the Jews, needed to hear, to know about the Messiah and when the Messiah was going to come. And it says after some really cool math, the 70 weeks, it kind of goes like this, and this is where I might run into a little trouble, but bear with me. There are 70 weeks given, and this is for the nation of Israel, right? There's 70 weeks given, but each week is not a week with days. It's a week of years. So 1 week is 7 days of how many years? Of 7 years. So it's 49 years is 1 week. So if you extrapolate all the math, you learn some things about when the Messiah was to be cut off, when he was going to do his journey into Jerusalem at the Passover. And then throughout the week. So it gives you the week in which it's going to take place. And at the end of the week, we know the story. We'll talk about that on Sunday. But it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's so powerful. And we study it and we like it. It's fascinating study. But what's the real deal? In my mind's eye, the real deal is everything is for the Jew first. It says in Romans 1:16. It's for the Jew first, then the Gentile. We are the Gentiles. So it's given to the Jew first. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the people that know, the people that studied would know this. They would know that at the decree of the building of the temple, which is to the time of the dedication of it, is 49 years. Okay? But it's a 70-week prophecy. So when does it come to a close? Well, it comes somewhat to a close at the 69th week. And the 69th week comes out to 483 years or something like that. And Jesus comes into town on the donkey, which the prophet Zechariah said, riding into town on palm leaves on the colt, the foal of a donkey, which is not a victory dance, believe me. A donkey like that is only about this high. I could probably get at least a cheek up on it, and it's going to carry me. A cheek on a cheek, what would that be? It's kind of funny. I could get up on that and come in side saddle. How manly is that? And come trotting into town. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're throwing palm branches and cloaks on the ground. And they all have their picture of what this Savior is going to be and what this zealot is going to be or what this criminal is going to be against Israel. They all have their pictures and he's coming in. And they're giving him this praise, but the praise is somewhat shallow. The Jews, especially those educated, should have known. Because from the decree of the temple to the time that he comes into town, the mathematics of it works, and it works to the day. It is unbelievable. And this is something you should do a study on, because I can't give you a 6-week study in, 6 minutes. But I'm giving you the gist of it. And it's at this time, at the end of the 69th week, and I'm going to give you more come Sunday, but that everything is cut off. And so here we are, floating at the end of the 69th week. Here the Jews are floating at the end of the 69th week because the 70th week does not come right after the 69th. Why? Because they had forsaken their Savior. They did not receive, and the consequence of that is you don't get them. You don't get the peace that'll fix the issue of 2 million people in Jerusalem. You don't get the Prince of Peace who fixes our emotional problems or our physical problems or our problems within our homes. You don't get the peace that comes with knowing Christ. Because they're going to reject him. And their praise was shallow. So what do they get? They get life without Christ. For how long? Until the 70th week starts. Why? Because there's a time where Jesus says, okay, it was first for the Jew, but now it's for the Gentile. And so there's a period of time, and we're at about 2,000 years plus. Us Gentiles. It's the church age. where God is reaching people for himself, people that he will call home, people that he will harvest unto himself, and I'm saying spiritually, who will be with him up in heaven eternally. He is going after you and for me. And he is going after everybody who will lift up the name of Jesus and call him Lord. That's pretty deep. I know I got a couple people out here yawning. It's pretty deep, though. You can yawn all you want. I'm pretty excited. Because of that, I've been called. He's taken me in. I'm one of his. I have peace. Do I have struggles? Of course I do. We're living in a stinking, messed up world. But in the midst of my struggle, I have peace. It's hard to explain unless you walked it and had it. But the believers know what I'm talking about. I have peace. Ray, do you have peace? Giddy up. That's good. Sally, you have peace? Yes. I know you have peace. I can feel it. Dave? Peace, yes. So what happens? The 70th week will come. But we won't be here. He will take his church, his believers, home with him. And there's a big teaching that goes with this. I'm just giving you a quick rundown. He will take his people home with him. Who are his people? Those who have called upon Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I am lost. And I've been serving myself and I know it's been wrong and I need a Savior. Because if you were to come back today or blow the trumpet today, I would not be on that list. I would not be on I would not be in the book. I wouldn't be in it. My name's not written in the book of life. And I want to change that today. He is going after those who are seeking after him. He will reveal himself to them, and he will harvest them. And I know that seems like a weird word, but it's exactly what's happening. What is it? Why am I so excited about it? Because before he comes, he's allowing me to play a part in his way, his doings, his workings. I get to play a part in it. Isn't that exciting? He's using me. It's not just using me. He's using every person in here that lifts up the name of Jesus and will be bold enough to speak it into the ear of another person, will be bold enough to love somebody and serve somebody in the name of Jesus, will be bold enough to walk uprightly and say no to sin. Even though we struggle from time to time, we say no to it because we want to follow him. That's who Christ is. Now, the same cuddly Jesus that just loves on us and makes us feel all warm and fuzzy is one who judges. He alone is the judge. And believe me, he doesn't make mistakes. He judges, and he judges rightly and fairly. And he does it with a heart of love, but it's a heart of holiness too. And when he judges right. He alone is righteous to judge. And he judges the heart of man. You can't run fake plays on Jesus and think you're going to skid into heaven. No, he has to be Lord. And that's why I'm excited. I'm excited because in my life I made him Lord. Am I perfect? Heavens no. You've heard more of my mistakes than I don't want to say than I created, because I've done pretty bad. But you've heard my mistakes. I'm imperfect, but I am saved. I am saved because I trust him to do the things he says he does. And his things that he does is he forgives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For you Gentiles out there, praise God that we have a Savior that came after us. He will come back for his church. And there will be a call and a trumpet blast, and he'll call us up. That's we call it the rapture of the church. Lots of theological debate about when that happens. Not looking for debate. I'm looking for people to be ready for when he blows the trumpet. They'd be caught up. What happens when that happens? The 70th week begins. Why? Because the prophecy was for the Jew first. The byproduct of them not coming to God is us. When's he coming back for the Jew in the 70th chapter? When the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When is the fullness of the Gentiles? When does that come in? We don't know. We only know seasons. And if we continue in Matthew in chapter 24 and 25, we'll get a good picture of the season. And it looks something like today looks, I believe. Just throwing that out there. But what about the Jew? Oh, the Jew. Oh, boy. They will come to Christ. I believe he'll, well, I know it. His word says that he will have 144,000 Jewish evangelists ready to do the work of sharing the very things I'm sharing with you right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to share them with the Jews. My guess, this is a feeling. You can study this if you want to. But I think he's going to tell them this very same story of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. That's what he's going to tell them. And they're going to say something like, oh, that was a real thing? Really? Yes, really. And they're going to go through great tribulation, for God disciplines those he loves. And he calls Israel the apple of his eye. And he disciplines them to get them right before him. Right now, an exciting thing that's happening in the world is there's many, many Jews coming to Christ now. Praise God. So happy for them. But the majority won't come to him now. Majority will go through great trial and great tribulation. Discipline, if you will. Attention getting, if you will. But he will reach out to them with the word of God. And I believe by the Spirit of God, it'll come to life in them. And they'll receive salvation. Why? Because he made a promise to Abraham. And God honors his promises. He makes promises to you and me. And he honors his promises to us. So I'm going to just ask if the worship team, whatever you have coming up, Joe, if your group or you or whatever it is, come up. This is such a powerful scripture. Sometimes it's a very sad scripture for those who don't know Christ, but it's in Matthew 25, 31. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep. Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd. The sheep are his people. The goats, they're over on the left. They're not his people. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected his peace. They've rejected his salvation. All the things spoken in Zechariah, they've rejected it. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. Because you may not feel the Spirit of God like you might be feeling the Spirit of God right now. You may have not had the words come into your ears, process through your brain, and jump into your heart like maybe you are right now. You may not be alive long enough, because there might be a trumpet blast. We don't know. Where the church is called home and you're left behind. We don't know. But he says today is the day of salvation. Do not mess around with this. And what is salvation? It is acknowledging the fact that we come up short, that we are missing the mark, that we are sinners. And that he came to pay the price of sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I deserve death because of my sin, but he shed his blood that I would have life. And I accepted that gift. This is not a time for pride. This is not a time to say, I don't deserve this. None of us do. This is a time to say, I am guilty and I want that forgiveness. And the second thing is, all right, you're going to get the forgiveness. And when I forgive you, I take your sin and remove it from you as far as the east is from the west. I remember it against you no more. Here's the thing. But let me drive, he says. I'll take the wheel. I will be Lord from now on in your life. And the sad thing is, for many people, that's the deal breaker. They don't want to make Jesus Lord. He wants to be Lord. Why? Because he alone is Lord. And I'm recognizing that by saying, come, be my Lord too. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. If you've never made that decision to make Jesus Lord of your life and receive the fullness of his forgiveness, carry the debt that you owe, not that, then you don't have to carry it. If that's you and you want to do that today, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. Everybody should have their eyes closed. This is a private kind of moment right now. Baptism is a public moment. This is a private moment. Raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus today, and we're going to all pray. The whole room will pray with you. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand in the middle. Thank you. Is there anybody else that would like to receive Jesus today that you know? I'll wait a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else that would like to receive Jesus? Okay. Can we pray together? Dear Jesus, I know my need.
I know my need.
I am a sinner.
I am a sinner.
Apart
from you,
I have a debt.
I have a debt.
And the debt cost me life.
Debt cost me life.
I accept your gift.
I accept your gift.
That you pay my debt.
Pay my debt.
That you forgive me.
That you forgive me.
And that you be Lord of my life.
That you be Lord of my life.
I pray this in Jesus' name. I
pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. And I think it's appropriate to clap for the one that raised their hand today.